Charlotte, do you know what this is? This is my Charlotte right here. She doesn't want any attention, so don't look at her. But she is kind of the first part of my story. Yesterday, Mama was here doing vacation Bible school stuff, and the little mice back at home started to get to work, and we started cleaning. And so all morning and into the afternoon, we cleaned. And there was a certain part, a table of sorts, that had, it's in the kitchen. And way in the back there, was a bunch of garbage. And I said, Charlotte, I need you to get that garbage. And it looked kind of icky. Kind of looked, it was kitchen kind of garbage, you know? It wasn't garbage, but it was like stuff that had been back there for a while. So it was like, you really want to reach your hand? She's like, Dad, I don't want to do that. She says, I can't get it. That's, she'd actually say, I don't want to. She was a little slicker about it. She's like, I don't think I can do that. I my hand doesn't reach back that far, Dad. I'm like, I'm pretty sure you could climb underneath there. You can get it. I don't think I can reach that. And so I said, here, let's go get a broom. And she took the broom and she, I don't think it's coming out, you know, hardly giving any effort whatsoever. I said, let me try that. What do you think? You think I can get that? She says, I think you can do it. Sure enough, I was able to do it. You know, sometimes we do have to lean upon somebody bigger, right? Yeah. You got a lot of big people in your house, don't you, Charlotte? And they can probably reach things that you can't. And they can do things, and they can pick up things. You got a big, strong daddy, right? Yeah. And, you know, they can do things. And sometimes all it takes is for us to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. How about you? Could you help me? Can you help this out? And usually the answer is, yeah, I can help you. Sometimes we want to kind of push you to try it a little harder, right, Charlotte? Just push you a little bit harder. But bottom line is, when you can't do it, we have a big daddy that can come and do it, don't we? And we were talking here in church, we talk about our dad being God himself, right? And so I would say, as you guys are getting ready to go over to Children's Church, is it, who's taking, oh, Miss Catherine has shown up there. Miss Catherine's going to take you. And as you go, I want you to think about all the things that perhaps you try to do, and sometimes it's better just to say, God, could you help me? Because I can't do it. But I know you can. Well, let me pray for you guys. Our Father, in our weakness, you are made strong. In our efforts, futile as they are sometimes, you just show up and show your grace and show your power. So I pray that for these children, Lord God, as they go, that you would be the Lord of their hearts and their minds, that you would call them to yourself. Help them to know to do what is right, we pray. In your name, amen. All right. Little ladies. You look in the book of Luke, chapter 10. I'm not sure they actually had brooms like this or not, but Luke chapter 10 is a pretty famous story where we meet for the first time two ladies, one named Mary and another named Martha. And the first time we see this woman, Martha is going to be our star witness today. She's going to testify today to us. But the first time you see Martha, many of us think pretty badly about her in this story, because you remember this story. We'll go through it real quickly. Jesus is there. He has met them. They've welcomed him into the home. They're having lunch perhaps or something together. And the two ladies had two different ways of going about it. Mary, it says, was at the feet of Jesus. Just staring into his eyes, perhaps, listening to the stories, listening to the words. Can you imagine being at the feet of the Master? It doesn't say anybody else was in the room or in the house. We don't know, perhaps. But there she was, kneeling before him, just listening. And Martha, she was busy. Use a broom just as a possible symbolism of Martha. Work, 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 work. Martha, 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 right? Working away, doing the dishes, doing the food, getting ready, sweeping up, clearing out, whatever it is. And finally, Martha had had enough and says, Jesus, won't you tell Mary to get down on it and get to work? And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, you're doing well, but Mary has chosen the better thing. To sit and listen to the heart of the Master is better than trying as hard as we can. And Martha, from that point forward, I believe, it says later on, when we look at John chapter 11, these ladies, they knew the Master deeply. And Jesus knew them deeply and intimately. Lazarus was loved by Jesus. Mary and Martha, someplace in the mix of Jesus coming back and forth from perhaps Jericho was down the way a little bit, on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus found a place of peace where he could come and he could sup with and he could hang out with some of his close compatriots, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And we think a lot about Mary because she shows up in a lot of the rest of the narrative. But Martha, in our scripture today, shows to me that from that day when she was busy, too busy, working and struggling and trying to accomplish all that, I think Martha grew up a lot. And that's what happens when we stay and we get intimate with our Master Jesus. As we grow from sweepers and triers and all the efforts that we put in, and we find ourselves more and more sitting at the feet of Jesus. And just looking at him in the face and hearing from him. And I pray that for you today. I pray that for me, from my heart. That we would hear what it is that the Master would say to us. Because we're done with this. Done with all the trying and the stuff. Because the effort will come, but it will come in the right place, right? When the Master is speaking, it's not the time to be sweeping. It's not to be all caught up with all the stuff that's wrangling around in your brains. Put it aside. There's something better. Jesus wants to speak to you today. He wants to speak to my heart. He wants to use this scripture to give us peace and hope and to really build up our faith. You see, Martha is not the same in John chapter 11 as she was in Luke chapter 10. She's grown up. I want to show you why. I want to show you how I think this. You know, we have these books. We have all the books in the world there in Barnes & Noble. You go in there, one of the biggest sections you'll find is the self-help aisle. Mountains of books. All this for dummies and that for dummies and all the rest, right? Self-help. If I were to ask my wife to change a light on the car, you think that would be cruel. But I know that woman, and I know that woman can look up things and how to do things of her own, like better than any part of me. We'll just say that. She can find it, she looks at it, she studies it, and she gets it done. Doesn't matter what it is. She's always got the YouTube thing going on. And she can figure it out. Self-help is all over the place. It's every time we turn around, we can find out how to do something, right? But sometimes it's okay to just say, Father, I need you every hour. Not just sometime, all the time, right? I need you. Oh, how I need you. Every hour I need you. Let us have that heart today, as Martha learned to have as well. Because she went from this woman who was down sweeping and cleaning and clearing and so busy about life. But when the chaos hit home, when Lazarus is now sitting in the tomb for 4 days, for those of you who weren't with us last week, that's where Scott got us to, okay? And he's sitting there, chapter 11, been sitting in the tomb for 4 days. And the last words we see is Thomas in verse 16. He says, hey, let's go so that we may die with him. It's fervent. Let's go. Because they know Bethany's only a couple minutes away from the front doors of the temple. And those people are looking for Jesus. They're trying to kill him. The last time they were with him, they tried to stone him. And Thomas says, let's go. Let's read this, starting with verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he does die, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. Oh, Father God, once again, we come and we say, knock on our hearts. Open us, Lord God, to hear, that we may hear. Oh, God, change our hearts, we pray, that we may become the thriving, multiplying, joy-filled believers in you that we have been called to be. Pray this in your name. Amen. Let's look a little bit at Martha's testimony. Because, again, having changed over those perhaps years from their first meeting with Jesus, she is now looking forward to the coming of the Master, right? She hears that Jesus is coming, and she ran to him. Nothing else is going to preoccupy her this time, right? Great need, great intent, great interest, and great chaos in her life, and she knew where to run. Now, this is not saying anything against Mary at all. She was in a different place, but Martha is the one we're focusing on today. Mary comes in next week, or not next week, next week's Palm Sunday. Then we got Easter, and then we got Mary. Okay, we're going to box back and forth a little bit to tell you how we're going about this. But this week, Martha. And Martha knows to run and to go and perhaps even fall at the feet of Jesus the way she had not done earlier in her life. Are we going to say that Martha's in a better place? I don't think so. I think that she's just as distraught as Mary. I think Martha is just as concerned about why Jesus would have not been there. And so she runs exactly to the point where she knew her help was going to come from. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from who? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Now, the proclamation of Martha here at the end of this passage, we know that she has taken this in. She has meditated upon who the person of Jesus is. She's close. She's intimate. And I always ask you, folks, Church of God, Are you that intimate? That in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your anxieties, in the midst of your issues, that you know where to run to because you know the maker of heaven and earth. Not just a storybook kind of feel about that. Not just a been to church a lot kind of feel to that. But that in your innermost times, your intimate most times, in your difficulties and chaoses of life, that you have fallen hard upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. In the good times and the bad times, we don't know that there were other bad times that Martha walked through, but she knew who she needed to turn to, and she ran. I see that as great faith. I believe it's the beginning of her testimony here in our passage. But look at these powerful statements of faith that she makes on behalf of her sister, of her family, even of the Lazarus. She goes there and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Now, this is a great faith. We're going to see four different statements that she makes. And this is a faith that goes back and says, in the past tense, "I know you could have done this because I know who you are and I know that you are able." You hear that faith? This is not a raised fist saying, "Why weren't you here?" No. Don't mistake this. This is tender and intimate. And Martha is saying, "Lord, I know your heart was with us. I know you love Lazarus. I know you love me. And I know that if you were here, this would not have happened." That's incredible faith. To know even after it has come and gone that you still have a Savior that you can look back at and say, had it been in your will to do this and in your timing to do this, you would have stood up for me. And I trust you, and I trust you with my life. No matter what has happened, I believe that you love me. What is she trusting in? What is she leaning on? The very sovereignty of God? The very fact that the person of God loves her so intimately that he knows her situation and would have, had it been in his timing and in his way, he would have done what would bless her. And she doesn't stop at that, right? Her next thing is, "Lord, even yet now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." That's an amazingly powerful statement of faith in the midst of her chaos, in the midst of her crunch time, right? Her brother has been dead for 4 days. The master did not show up when called upon. "I knew that if you are here that you could have done it, Lord, but I even know now, presently, I know that whatever you ask of the Father, he will give to you." What kind of faith is that? We look down upon Martha? No way. Look at this and check yourself out. In the midst of your present situation and chaos, is this your heart? "Lord Jesus, who loves me and cares for me and directs his attention towards me, oh sovereign God, to whom I run for my help, I know my help comes from you. And even now, in this present situation, it seems hopeless and helpless, and it seems death is all around me. Though the 10,000s gather around me," David says in Psalm 3, " Though they come about me and they're gnashing their teeth and they say, there's no hope for you in God. Yet, you are my strength and my shield in times of trouble. O God, my refuge, even now I know in the midst of my terrible, terrible situation, if you ask on my behalf, the Father will give you whatever you ask. Do you hear anybody else in all of Scripture speaking in this way? This intimate knowledge of understanding who God is in the midst of difficult. No, we see disciples who are in the back of a boat or in the boat and they're screaming for their lives like little girls, right? We see that. We see all kinds of guys that are in just a short couple of weeks, they're going to be running for their lives, right? Not even a couple of weeks. They're going to be running for their lives thinking everything is hopeless and they're running for their lives. The people of Jesus that we think of as Jesus' closest and most intimate friends, those people are all going to turn and run. Martha, of all people, shows incredible, powerful faith. In this present tense, she says, if you ask, Lord, what is she saying? If you ask, okay, so if you were here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, I say, what is she asking? She is absolutely saying that right now, in my present situation, Jesus, you say so, Lazarus is coming out of that grave. You understand? That's what she's saying. He wouldn't have died had you been here before. And right now, if you ask for it, he will return to us. Now, Jesus gives a kind of almost a cryptic, she finds it to be cryptic anyways, kind of an answer to this, right? And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Listen to this. Here's this future tense faith, right? So now we've seen the past, we've seen the present. Now she, in three statements, she's gone past, present, future. Future, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She is absolutely, completely convinced that the Scriptures are true and right. And when they say in the last day the dead will rise in faith, she believes it. And she declares it. And as though Jesus didn't understand what she was actually asking, she tries to kind of make a little bit better understanding of it. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day, but that's not really what I'm asking you. I said, I know that if you ask on my behalf, he will rise again. Although I understand I'm stretching that statement out, but that's what she's saying, right? I know that this chaos does not have to continue because you are here now. And if you ask for it, God listens to you. And he will do whatever you ask. Now, as far as we can tell, Jesus has already given, he's let the cat out of the bag, right? Lazarus, your brother, will rise again. And Martha doesn't disqualify Jesus. She just doesn't think he understands what she's saying, right? She's like, oh, I understand he's going to rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus doesn't really respond. She says this, maybe one of the most powerful statements of faith of anybody in the entire Scriptures. It has to be very close to Peter's declaration of him, right? For you are the Son of God, up there at Caesarea Philippi. It's got to be very close to that, because she says, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. I'll ask you again. Where in the world, outside of one or two people in all of Scripture, do you hear somebody declaring this kind of faith? past, present, future. This is absolute assurance. Absolute assurance of faith. I know who you are. I know what you're able to do. I know how close you are with the Father. And I believe you to be the Messiah. I believe. Like I'm putting my faith into you. I'm stepping onto it right here and putting my full weight upon you. I believe. That kind of belief. I believe who you are. I know who you are. And I know that you are able to do what I'm asking. And I would ask you this. Where do you turn from for help? Church? Those of us who are in Christ, where do we turn for help? Facebook? Twitter? Write a letter? Gossip about it a little bit around the corner? Your neighbor? Your workmate? The cubicle next to you? Where do you turn for help? Try to make other people feel the way you feel? Or do we, as the body of Christ, run with true belief and true faith, and we let it just, all of our faith just hang out because we just are broken and fall at the feet of the Master and say, you are here and you can do it because I know you can do it. I know who you are. And we sing some songs, right? We haven't sung this one for a while. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Do we believe it? Do we run to Him in our chaos and our troubles, fall at His feet and say, I don't see the way through, I don't see the way around, but I am broken before you and I say, I know you, my Lord. You can. Will you? Come. Come, Jesus, come. And then we look at Jesus' testimony here. This is not moving along for some reason. There we go. Jesus knew the situation before he arrived. And if you go back into verse 14 and 15, we've already covered this last week, but Jesus told him plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Jesus already understands the situation. He's not even arrived at the situation, but he knows the situation. He doesn't have to have the guy, the little messenger, come and say, Master, it's no longer necessary for you to rush because Lazarus is dead. He already knows. And he waits a little longer. And so there he is, 4 days after the fact, where he could have been on time, he could have made it, but that wasn't his timing. It wasn't in his sovereignty for that to happen. So he knows the situation he's showing up to. Right, so this has ceased to work. There we go. You hear that his testimony continues, and we already mentioned this, but he says, with his own words, that your brother will rise. He will rise again. Martha misunderstands him, perhaps, because he's already telling her what's about to take place. Jesus' testimony is that, I know Lazarus is dead. I know he's about to arise again. And it's better for you, disciples, and better for you, Mary and Martha, and better for you even, Lazarus, that I wasn't there when you thought I should have been. It doesn't make any sense to any of us, does it? The timing of God is not the timing of man. The wisdom of God is not the wisdom of man. The strength of God is not the strength of man. None of this is within our equation. So there's a certain point, Church of God, where we just got to say, let's just get over it. And just keep on knocking. Keep on asking. We don't know what his timing is. We don't know how he wants to demonstrate his power. In Jesus' time here, he wanted to wait that fourth extra day so that no questions were asked as to whether what was going on was a miracle. Did he just kind of come to? Because it was 3 days, not 4 days? No, he wanted to make sure the whole thing was all meted out, and he shows up when it is obviously too late down the road. Oh, his spirit's gone by now, right? No, your brother will rise again. That's his testimony. Tells his disciples, Lazarus has died. Tells Martha, your brother will rise again. And when she says, Lord, I know he will resurrect in the last day, Jesus' powerful testimony is this. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection, Jesus says. I know what has gone before. I know what the current situation is, and I know what I'm about to do, and I'm going to tell you this. My existence is life. You can talk all you want about what you think about what you know about death, and I'm going to tell you this. I am resurrection, and I am life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men, John chapter 1. In him was life. How does John know that? How does this writer know what's going on? Jesus says it straightforward. I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, he will live. Look at that next piece there. 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. John 3:16 tells us pretty closely that same thing, right? There he is talking to Nicodemus. For all who believe in me, they shall have eternal life. God the Father gave his one and only Son, and whosoever believes shall not die, but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:5 says this. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's victory, there is life, there is resurrection, there is wholeness, and there is joy for those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe, Martha, do you believe? She says, I believe this, that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah sent by the Father. I believe, and there is victory, Jesus says. There is hope. There is fullness. There is a conquering and a victory for those who will believe. And in Romans chapter 4, 4 and 5, now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. For he who believes. Martha, this is speaking directly to Martha, right? One who works and keeps on trying gets what he's owed. And you cannot work your way into salvation, folks. You can't work your way into some kind of favor with God. But to him who believes, it's credited as righteousness just for your belief. What does that do to you? Your belief changes you, right? Belief in Christ changes you. It makes you to be a proclaimer. It makes you to be an evangelist. It makes you to be on mission with God every day of your life. It makes you to thrive. It makes you to multiply. It makes you to be joy-filled, yes, but it makes you to thrive and to multiply. The kingdom of God at work and alive in you comes forth and bursts forth out of you. Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. In me was death. In my beginning, I am dead. I'm a dead man, as so are you. But with Christ, the resurrection within me comes life and hope and joy and victory. And it settles out the anxieties and brings peace to my bones. I can look at the worst fears of the world that it has to offer, and I could say, only if God allows it will that take place. Because he loves me. I know who he is. And I will not let go of that. That's belief. That's the belief that Martha, it continues to proclaim here. No matter what is unsettling me, whatever the circumstances and the chaos and all the difficulties that pounding upon me, there's no way for me to work my way out of it any longer. I fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and I say, Master, I know that when you call upon God the Father, his heart is towards me and he will do whatever you ask on my behalf. I believe. And it changes everything. What is the next thing she does? We'll get into the next time. But the first thing she does after that, she gets up and she runs to go to her sister. And the Bible tells us that he says the master wants to see you. Well, we don't hear Jesus asking that. Perhaps he did say that. But as far as I know, Martha's like, something cool is about to happen. Something good is happening. Jesus is here. He's calling for us. He's calling for you, Mary. You're close to him too. And I believe that at that point, when he says, do you believe in this? I think she's like, I believe. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And whatever you ask can happen. And she's got to be looking. It's like, what does that mean? And she runs because I believe at that point she knows something is about to happen. The next thing we see in the next piece of this scripture, Jesus is making his way. He meets Mary along the way to where? The grave of Lazarus. For those who believe, Jesus has many promises here. And we'll close with this. These seven I am statements, and I'm just going through them briefly because it's more than what our text allows. But, you know, this is the fifth of seven I am statements. And they're in your notes if you have them in front of you, but I put them up on the board. I am the bread of life. Jesus alone can sustain us. Number two. It says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the original and eternal source of light. And we have scriptures for each of these, John 6, John 8 now. I'm the gate of the sheepfold. This is out of John 10. We just covered this very recently. Jesus knows and cares for us who are orphaned, wandering sheep without a shepherd. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life. We just covered. Jesus is the key to escaping spiritual death. For us who are hopelessly doomed to death. And soon to come, number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the accessible pathway to the Father. Even if we are lost or ignorant and dead without him, in him we have life. We have the way. And then finally, very famous, number seven is, I am the true vine. Jesus is the source of eternal life for all who are dead and useless branches apart from him. He is the source of eternal life. He is the source of life. We want to know how to be a church that is thriving. We want to know how to be a church that is multiplying. We want to know how to be that person, that church that is joy-filled, overflowing with all the goodness of God in us. It's because he is all these things to us. He is our only life. He is our only source. He is our only way. He is the great gatekeeper and the shepherd of our souls. All these things. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe this? Martha? Eric? Do you believe? Eric? Look yourself in the mirror and hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling out to you. Do you believe? Because that belief, true belief in Christ, changes everything. The transformational power of Jesus Christ enters into you and He changes everything. What was lost is now found. What was blind can now see. What was blackened and charred and done away with because it looks like it's just a bunch of ashes is now brought back to life and resurrected. Do you believe? In your situation, your chaos, and your whatever, bodily, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, internally, whatever that chaos is, do you believe? Can you look Jesus in the face, figuratively, and say, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I know you, and I know what you can do. And I know that all things work together for me because I believe in you and I love you and I am called upon by you. I am your child. If indeed today you are the child of God, then you can know these things for a fact and be assured, past, present, future, today, right now, assurance of God being on your side. And He will resurrect whatever death is within you. And He will turn death into life on your account because He is the resurrection and He is the life. The beautiful thing is, in a very real way for Martha, she didn't have to wait for herself to die like she was suggesting. In the end days when her body and her ashes come together and are brought together in the last day of the resurrection. She doesn't have to wait for that. She's about to experience resurrection life right in front of her face when Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. She doesn't have to wait, and neither do you. Because resurrection life, eternal life, happens starting today. If all we're selling you today is that you can one day pass from this life into the next and then it's all good, that is half the gospel. And that is a sad, sad thing to fall into. But that eternal life starts today, that you start your thriving today, you start your multiplying today, that you start your joy-filled life today, that's worth looking into. That's worth your belief. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come walk with me today. Because in me is life to the fullest. Father God, this day, I pray for those who are not quite certain if that life exists within them, that Lord God, you would call. Knock on hearts. I would pray, Father God, today for the hearts that are just jumbled and weary and weak and not knowing how to get through the chaos, and Lord God, that you would call them and you would let them know your peace, your hope, your joy, your love. let us today as a body of believers say, Lord God, yes. Yes, I believe. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and you can do mighty things. You can heal. You can heal the brokenhearted. You can bring relationships back together. You can take this fragile body of ours and bring it back. You can heal cancer. In the name of Jesus, we say that is possible because we know who you are. We know you are capable. And so we ask you, whatever you ask, the Father would give you. And so we ask. I ask for your healing today, Lord God, and for your resurrection of our lives. This is what we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.